Choir, you all just did an extra terrific job this evening. That was beautifully done. Beautiful song. Thank God I am an old sinner saved by grace. Amen. And as I see Brother Leonard up here doing just such a great job leading and keeping everybody all together, I can't help but remember a story that Brother Joe Arthur, he pastors down in just outside of Atlanta, Georgia, and preaches revivals all over the country and been in several services of Brother Joe Arthur. He's a blessing. But he was talking about a service somewhere. He was in a very formal church. Said, buddy, they just about had an orchestra. I mean, he said they had every kind of instrument you could imagine. And said, buddy, they had a little old skinny feller up there leading that. And said, boy, he'd wave them arms and he'd come plumb up on his tiptoes and bring that choir up. He'd gently bring them back down, you know. And he said they got down to the last. He said they were singing my favorite song. He said they were singing, "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." Brother Joe said, "I don't know much about how you're supposed to end a big choir of people." He said, "I know they've got all the little funny symbols and signs they do to get everybody to stop." But he said, the way that fella ended that thing, he said, "I'll never forget it." He said he brought that big choir right up to that last line, "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." And he said, "I don't know if that is musically correct," but he said, "I felt like it was doctrinally wrong." So anyway, yes, sir. So I've been watching you close, brother, hoping I can catch you, bring them down like that. But both times so far, he's stopped them like that right there. So, all right. But anyway, so what a blessing. It's good to be back with you this evening. And they've done a terrible thing. They've got food close enough for all of you to smell it. And so we'll have to preach loud, hard, and fast to keep your attention tonight. All y'all thinking about eating pork, amen. So we're going to have to get your minds back to the Word of God for just a few minutes, and then we'll get down there. It's good to see some of the precious folks from over at Gold Hill Baptist Church here tonight. We love you all. Appreciate you so much. And thank y'all for coming. And it's good to have you. And of course, I don't know enough of who goes where to welcome any other visitors, preacher. But we're glad you're here. If you belong here, thank you for being where you're supposed to be. And if you belong somewhere else, thank you for coming and visiting, all right? But let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Judges, chapter 2. That'll be one book over from where we were this morning as we preached out of the book of Joshua, and we looked at the statement that Joshua made concerning he and his household, that no matter what anybody else was doing around them, he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And you're going to have to make your mind up about that and purpose in your heart. You're going to serve God, and you're not going to let a liberal society push you around. I'm not worried about trying to be politically correct. I'm not worried about trying to fit in. All that matters to me is I want my Lord to be satisfied with me. And I promise you this, if you feel like people in this world don't like you as a Christian, you are in good company. If you as a Christian can get along all the time with everybody, something is wrong. Paul said this, "All they," not some of them, "all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Everybody that lives godly in Christ Jesus, I mean, you sell out and go all the way for God, brother, and you'll be persecuted for that. There'll be somebody come along and tell you, "Oh, you're just a religious nut." I may be, but I'm screwed on the right bolt. Amen. And they'll say, "You're a fanatic." Well, what's wrong with being a fanatic? I'd rather be a fanatic about Jesus than I had to be a fanatic about cheese. Amen. There are all kinds of fanatical people in this world. And they'll say things about you and say, "Well, that's all you do." And my family, my wife's family, down through the years have criticized us and said, "All y'all do is go to church. Is that all you know how to do?" I said, "Well, I like doing it. I never have got tired of doing it." And we were told that we'd burn our kids out. That's the kind of stuff you hear. Now, here we are, young parents, you know, trying to do what's right by our family and honor God in all that we do. And people come get on to us and tell us we're going to burn our kids out taking them to church all the time. You'll wear them youngins out. Why, when they get a little bit older, they won't even think about going to church with you. They'll get up and they'll leave. And perhaps some of you all as parents and grandparents, you've been faced with that, and maybe you've questioned yourself, but I can serve notice on you this evening. The oldest is still 18, and she's in church every time the doors is open. My family sings in church, and a lot of times now I get up and go one direction to preach, and they're going another direction to sing, and they're serving God. And so the world told me that I'd wear them out, and they'd get burnt out on the things of God. But I want to tell you something, beloved. At the end of the day, we put Him first. We serve Him first. We honor Him sincerely in our lives. And my friend, God will honor that. God will honor that. So don't let this world push you around. So Joshua made that great statement. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Now let's look at the impact that that made on the people that he was speaking to that day. As we find our place in the book of Judges, chapter number 2, the Bible tells us beginning at verse number 7, Judges chapter 2 and verse 7, it said, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the Mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Fathers, we bow in your presence this evening just as humbly as we know how. God, I pray that you'd stir our hearts tonight. Father, I pray that we as your people, God, that you'd just take us. Lord, that you might shake us and stir us. Peter said, "I think it meet as long as I'm in this tabernacle to stir you up by way of remembrance." And God, how I pray tonight that you'd shake us and stir us. And God, move us for the cause of Christ. And I pray, Father, if there be one here tonight that's not born again, lost and undone, and as we spoke to the brother this morning, literally a heartbeat from hell, God, I pray right now would be the time. Father, that they wouldn't put it off down to the end of the service. They may not have that long. But God, that they'd get out of their seat right now, make their way down to an old-fashioned altar of repentance and come to the Lord and confess that they're an old sinner and they need a Savior. And God, I pray they'd get born again. Now help the church, bless the work, bless Brother Ed and his dear companion and all that they do to serve you here at this church. And Father, may your will be accomplished through me tonight. And I ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Now with the help of God this evening, I won't preach on something that terrifies me. It absolutely terrifies me that such a profound statement can be made in Scripture. That all the people that lived during the days of Joshua after he gave them that great challenge, that all those people served God. And then the people that came along until the elders that outlived Joshua, all those people served God. And the very next generation rose up and knew not the Lord. That terrifies me because I see, beloved, statistically how close we are to that in America right now. Have you surveyed the age of the average Bible-believing church lately? Have you averaged out the age? It's not just here. You come up where I preach. You come around any, it's not just a Baptist thing either. You go in a lot of the churches, beloved, you're going to find that there's a lot more gray hair than there is dark hair in the seats. And I don't say that in a mocking way. I say that in a sad way, because what that tells me is that as the next generation grows up, gets out from under mom's and dad's roof, starts having their own kids, that suddenly setting the clock, getting up and being faithful in the house of God is no longer a priority to them. And I wonder, beloved, at the rate we're on, if we truly aren't about one generation from seeing a generation rise up that doesn't know anything about God at all. And I say, beloved, if ever there was a time that God ought to get a hold of our hearts and challenge us to be relevant to the society that we're a part of, I mean to reach out, to get a hold of them, to make a difference, to be a part of their lives. I understand that there is a disconnect between the thinking of the generation that's gone before and the thinking of the generation that's coming on. And I'm stuck somewhere in the middle of that, because as I was telling them after service today, my parents both died when I was young. I was raised by my grandparents. So I'm a generation behind in my thinking. I feel very much out of place. I do not fit in this world. I do not agree with most of what's taking place in our country today. I do not like this new brand of watered down theology that's crept into our pulpits and in our churches. I don't like it. My friend, I like old fashioned Bible preaching. I like it when the Holy Ghost of God moves in. I like it when sinners get under conviction and get saved. I'm not into this kind of new age business, brother, but what I am telling you is this. We're not here tonight to entertain your flesh. We're not here tonight to promote some earthly propaganda, but we're here tonight as a dying man to preach to dying men, and every one of us in this building tonight ought to treat this service as though it's the very last time you'd ever be in church. You ought to approach every service that way. If this was my last time in church, what would I want to do? What would I want to say? What would I want to pray about if this were my last time in church? And so there is a great disconnect between the older generation and this up-and-coming generation. But I want to say something to you that will perhaps sting a little. I get a little bit put out with this statement all the time, kids these days. I want to tell you something about kids these days. They're born the same way they was when you come along. And kids these days are not the problem. It's parents these days. That's become the problem. Kids are born the same way they ever was. They're just not being raised the same way. They're not being taught the same things. And brother, because of that, we see that they've got very self-centered. They want everything in the sense of immediate gratification. I want my pleasure. I want it now. I don't want to have to wait for it. Work ethic has been cast out the window. And beloved, you and I today have got to rise up as God's people. Let me ask you something. If we as Bible-believing Christians aren't going to reach them, would you tell me, please, who is going to? Who's going to do it? Do you think a counselor's going to do it? Do you think a politician is going to do it? Do you think a school teacher in public school has time to do it? Who's going to reach them if we don't? If ever there was a time that you and I need to rise up and do something, it's right now. You know what the future of Barbers Grove Baptist Church is if you keep on the same route you're going. I know what the future of Living by Faith Baptist Church is. That's the name of the church I pastor. I know what the future of that church is if we keep going on the rate we're going. Brother, we're going to keep having funerals, and we're not going to have people coming in to replace those folk that are dying out. And the day will come that maybe you still have a nice treasury set back that could take care of the building and grounds for a long time, but nobody but the pew families are showing up. That's P-E-W, not P-U-G-H, if there is a pew here. When it gets down to nobody but the pew family showing up, brother, it's not going to be long. The doors get shut. Already families come in and begin to look at you with a sense of apprehensiveness. And they say, well, they don't have very many children and that kind of thing. And then they quit coming, you see. They don't want to bring their kids. They don't want to be a part of it. And the generation goes and goes and goes till finally it's gone. And who come up to replace them? Boy, that's challenging, isn't it? We're talking about the elephant in the room tonight, aren't we? We're not just bypassing it. It's very obvious. Some of you that have been lifelong members here, been in and around this church all your life, you see what's happening. It does not have the attendance it used to have. You do not see the conversions and baptisms you used to see. May I submit to you that God has not changed? He is just as much God tonight as He was when you were a youngster. What's changed is our attitude. What's changed is our, my friend, commitment to the things of God. And if we don't soon get a hold of ourselves and be what we ought to be for an up-and-coming generation, I just want to take a minute and preach on this simple thought: losing God in one generation. You say it's not possible. The Bible said it happened. In one generation, they went from a generation that served God to a generation that did evil in the sight of God. How far are we from that right now? And what are we going to do about it? Somebody sits back and says, well, that's the preacher's job. I want to go ahead and help you, preacher, tonight. It is our duty just as much as it is the duty of any other Christian. But if you're saved today, it is your duty. The Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 said, but let your light so shine before men. That's 5:16. I'm sorry, Matthew 5:16. But let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You and I have a duty to let our light shine. People ought to be able to see the Lord Jesus Christ in us. We need to be reaching them. We need to be making a difference to them. They need to not only hear us say we're a Christian, but they need to watch the life that we live and know that we're a Christian. We need to reach out. And my friend, may I say, just looking down your nose at a young person struggling today and seeing kids these days, that's not going to cut the mustard. It's going to take somebody that cares enough to sit down and say, my goodness, I remember when ours were little. I remember what a struggle it was on Sunday morning to get the family together. How many of you all remember them days? I'm living them. If I get them to church with their shoes on, the chances of getting everybody back home with their shoes are slim and none. There are many times my family has got on the platform to sing that if you would look closely, my daughters are shoeless. Sometimes it's because the shoes are back there under the pew. Sometimes it's because they're in the vehicle. And sometimes it's because they wore mismatched shoes to church that morning because we could not find two that were the same. And it is a constant struggle. And you try to get them ready. And you think you've got everything fixed. And you're already running 5 minutes late. And then the zipper busts on the little girl's dress. And here we are trying to find something else. That's too long. That's too short. That's not thick enough. It's getting cold. And now we're 10 minutes late. And you get in the car. You're tore all to pieces. You're nervous about being late. Your wife is stressed out, sir. You're stressed out. The kids are stressed out. And you go all the way up the road, brother, and you talking about a family feud, you haven't won. Then you pull into the church house, and your wife looks over at you and says, I'm so frustrated I should just stay at the house. I can't get anything out of it like this. May I go ahead and let some of you parents in on something? That's all of us. We've all lived it. You're not but yourself. But where the disconnect has come in, we're failing to reach down and get a hold of these young families and let them know it's okay. My goodness, the worst thing in the world you can ever do. You got a family there, they're trying. They've probably cried 16 times and had 2 panic attacks and half of a nervous breakdown trying to get to church. They get there and little Junior cries. Please, don't turn around and look at them. That embarrasses poor old mom and dad today, and they say, oh, he's disrupting everybody. The best thing in the world you can do is sit there with a smile on your face. If you're sitting close to them, just smile real big and say, that's what we bought this PA system for. And we can crank that preacher up and get him up over top of a five-year-old. Don't you worry about it. God give me a built-in PA, son. The day I can't out-preach a five-year-old, I'll resign. I'm glad they're in the church to make noise, to cry. My friend, be awful careful about this thing of not reaching out and letting these families that are trying know that you've been there. You know what they're going through. You've got a family that's coming. They've got more than one kid, two or three. Have you juggled car seats lately? Have you juggled diaper bags in a while? Some of you run down to the car and be spiritual grandparents to them kids. Adopt them. Grab them up. I mean, somebody carry mom in if you need to. And brother, it ought to be a parade. Every time you can get a family to come, they ought to feel like that, brother, they're being treated like royalty. Because the reality is, those mamas and daddies went through a lot more to get there than you that just live at the house by yourself. They went through a lot more to get there. Now, I will say to you tonight, we're going to lose this generation if we can get them there at all. Now, once we get them a-coming, we're going to have to make them feel welcome, and we're going to have to help them. But then I want to say to you, what about the ones that ain't coming at all? When is the last time you personally invited somebody to your church? What about the people that live around you? You say, well, I just assume they're going somewhere. You better watch that business. Because one of these days they may be up and gone, and then you'll live the rest of your life wondering if they were saved or lost. And you say, well, I think they probably had things. I think they were okay. When's the last time you personally tried to get somebody to go to church? Oh, that's the preacher's job. It is the preacher's job just as much as it's your job. Just as much as it's your job. It's your duty to make sure that they know that this church is here, to make sure they know this church cares, to make sure that the gospel is being sounded out from the membership of this church. It's your duty. Now, are you doing it? So we're trying to get them in. We're trying to keep them in. And then, brother, I want to tell you something right now. Once we get them here, we've got them started coming for heaven's sake. Let's make sure we give them something worth coming for. I'm going to give you three things. I won't keep you all night tonight. I'm going to give you three things y'all better get used to before the week's over. I'll get longer every night. Somebody say, he'll wear down by Wednesday. No, it'll get longer. As I get to know you and you get to know me and we get to figure each other out a little bit, it'll probably get a little bit longer, so just get used to it. But three things I will show you. How do you lose God in one generation? Number one, your example's got to be wrong. There is no way that they were showing the next generation what they should be doing. How could they have lost God in one generation? Go from one generation that knew the Lord to the next generation that didn't know anything about Him at all, unless the generation that went before failed to set the right example. And I want to tell you something right now. I'm big on church attendance. Hebrews 10:26 says, not forsaking the assembling, or 10:25, rather, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. We have a duty as God's children to assemble ourselves together, to meet together, to encourage one another. That's what it is, to exhort. That's to build one another up in the things of God. We've got a duty to do that, and every time you decide not to come, you're voting to close the church. Every time you decide not to come, you're telling the fellow church members that you don't really care about them and you don't really care about the future of the church. You say, it's not like that. No, you come here. Yes, it is like that. You say, well, I'm just going to stay home. My friends, you can do that. It's a free country. But what you're going to do is hurt your church family. You're going to hurt your testimony. And may I say, your own kids, your own grandkids, the neighbors that live beside of you, the people across the street from you. Now, my friend, when they see your vehicle sitting there during church time, you're going to have a hard time ever asking them to come to church with you. Because you're going to go over and say, hey, how about coming to church? What do you mean? Are you actually going to go this Sunday? We set a horrible example. It amazes me today that some of you, hey, I don't know what this disease is, but I guess Sam Walton has the cure for it. We can wake up feeling deathly ill on Sunday morning, but it's amazing by 12:30 how we feel well enough to go to Walmart and shop a while. That's amazing to me. Well, I can't get up and go to church. I feel too bad. But where was y'all planning on eating dinner after service? I'll meet you down there. Do you know what kind of an example that sets? Now listen, friends, I'm not here for popularity. I'm not asking you to like me. I'm just asking you to stick with what the book says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Do you know what happens when you're in and out, in and out, in and out? People look at you and they say, he doesn't really mean that. She doesn't really believe that. They don't really care. They must not care much about their church. Oh, God help us, beloved, to see that we've got to be committed to the house of God. We're going to have to get in there. Do you know right now, we're struggling with the dilemma. You all are too. Every pastor I've talked to is dealing with it. Sunday school's almost gone. In my generation, Sunday school was the backbone of the church I was raised in. Still is. And right now, we're looking around today, and so many don't even care enough to be there for it. Now, parents, let me say, I know it's hard for you to get them around, but right there in this church, there's a Sunday school teacher that's worked hard that week and got a lesson ready and has prepared the little crafts and different things that them children will be doing that day, has got that ready for your kids to be there. Now, what kind of a disappointment do you... How would you like it if we appointed you as chair of the Get Her Done Committee of the Barbies Grove Baptist Church? And you say, what is it that you want me to get done? And we pick something for you and say, do that. Schedule this event, do it. And you put all the work, all the prayers, all the effort into it, and then none of us comes. Boy, that'll be about your last time chairing any committee, especially the Get Her Done Committee. Is that not right? And what do you think you're doing to fellow church members? What about this dear preacher? As he studies and he prays and he gets ready to preach, and he looks back there and there's a big old empty section of pew where your family's supposed to be. Do you know what that is? It's a horrible example. It's a horrible example to other church members. And may I go ahead and tell you, no man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. What you do impacts and affects others. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Have you ever looked over in the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John? What did Peter do? He said, I go a-fishing. Do you know what he was doing? He was backsliding. Fishing is what the Lord called him from. He said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. But Peter was discouraged. The Lord had been resurrected at that point, but he was coming and going. The Holy Spirit had not yet come to abide. And so there were moments they were in the presence of the Lord, and there were moments that he was not there. And brother, Peter, in a moment of discouragement, said, I go a-fishing. Do you know what happened? Them other disciples said, we also go with thee. Peter didn't go back by himself. He took some with him. I want to tell you something. When you put your lip up and decide to lay out of church and decide that everything else is more important than the things of God, you'll pull people out with you. You won't go by yourself. You'll take people out with you. It's okay to say amen or oh me or something. You lay some of you looking at me like a cow in a new gate. You know what I'm preaching's right. You know what I'm preaching's right. And I say to you tonight, beloved, look at the example we're setting for each other. But what we've got to remember, we've got kids coming up watching us. And when they watch mom and dad go one Sunday, miss three, go another Sunday, miss eight, when they watch mom and dad, and hey, I know summertime we take vacations, that's wonderful, but if you're going on vacation somewhere where they don't have a good Bible-believing church, you might need to find another destination. Amen. Me and my family take vacations. We do not take vacations from church. We do not take vacations from prayer. We do not take vacations from Bible study. We take trips. We go other places. But if I'm not in my church on a Sunday morning, I will be at church. My children are not going to come up in a home where they can later point their finger and say, my daddy wasn't nothing but a double-barreled hypocrite. Now let's be real. Our kids have come up and saw that kind of example about church attendance. Now, what else about our example? Look about how we act when we get here. Now, I know full well we got some sports fans and we've got some hunters down in this country. I found that up in the mountains. I just thought we had some deer fanatics. Y'all got them down here. Right back there sits one. Y'all got deer fanatics. There's two back here on this side. There's deer fanatics down in this country. I mean, boy, you eat, sleep, and breathe that stuff. You get excited. You get tore up. You read magazines to find out how to do it better. You buy the greatest and the best. You work hard. And I say, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. And some of you say, oh, I like fishing. And somebody else said, boy, I like football. And somebody else said, I like baseball. That's wonderful. But I won't tell you the example you better be real careful about. Your children are going to watch the enthusiasm that you approach all your little hobbies with, and then they're going to watch you come to church and you tell them church is important. Serving God's the most important thing in your life. Now, they've watched you whoop, holler, and scream like a fanatic down at the Friday night football game at the high school, but you come into church on Sunday morning, sit there. Now, what have you told your kids? You have tried to tell them that serving God's important. The example you set for them is that everything else is a lot more fun. People say, why do you preach like you do? Because I love God. And it's my personality. And if you saw me out somewhere, you would see me get enthusiastic about, and that's who I am. How could I give the world more and give God less? It's the person that I am. If I'm out cutting firewood, I'm going to come in wringing wet, brother. And if I'm doing something for God, when I'm done, I'll be wet. Mark her down. What kind of an example have you set? They come to church today. Do you know why they don't want to come? As quick as they get old enough to be vocal about it. You're bored to tears with it. You're not involved. You're not engaged. You're not committed to it. And they're not going to be either. You keep coming out of a sense of duty. Kids haven't learned that chivalry yet. They don't know an awful lot about duty. What they know is Daddy says church is important, but how would he know? He's never stayed awake for more than the first 10 minutes of it. If you are on medication, you doze off, that's one thing. I'm not picking on you. But a lot of you know full well the reason you can't stay in church on Sunday mornings, two things. Number one, you're staying up way too late on Saturday night and you need to get you some sleep. And number two, my friend, the reality is you're just not as interested in the things of God as you ought to be. Is thy heart right with God? Now, brother, what kind of an example are we setting about the church? But then what about the home? 2 Timothy 2:15 said, study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The book of Ephesians tells us that we're to train our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that's the duty that we have. My goodness, beloved, get a hold of this evening. If the only time your kids hear you pray, if the only time they ever hear you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, if the only time they ever see you carry a Bible is just once a week to church on Sunday morning, you'll lose them. If they see that in your life, that it's no more important than that, you'll be hard-pressed to find me without a Bible. You'll be hard-pressed to find me without one. We have church at the barbershop all the time. I keep a Bible there all the time. Brother, any time I've got a minute, I want to get in that book. I'm either reading the book or a book about the book. And that's the truth. That's the truth. And I say to you tonight, beloved, you say, why do you do that? Because I love God and I want to know more. I want to know more. I get excited. You know what it said in 1 Peter 2:2? It said, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye've tasted the Lord is gracious. We blessed this week for just yesterday and today and for a little while tomorrow to be able to have my cousins with us and their sweet little baby. And buddy, I want you to know something, honey. She's a happy little youngin' when it gets around mealtime. Oh, you talking about a kid knows how to sound a siren. Now, boy, she'll crank up. And boy, her mama be trying to get that bottle fixed and that baby. Boy, she gets to working them legs and working them feet. And boy, if Ashley ain't moving quick enough, she's going to let out a caterwaul. Do you know what it is, brother? She desires that meal. She wants it. She's thirsty for it. She's hungry for it. That's what 1 Peter 2:2 said you ought to be doing about that book right there. Now, let's face it. A lot of us don't open our Bible one time all week long. Now, what kind of an example are you setting for your kids? And I'm going to meddle right here. I can't be dogmatic about this, but I'm going to give you food for thought, okay? I know we live in a time that it's just as easy to get your phone and download the Bible, and I know that's still the Word of God. I understand that. But I want to tell you something, Leonard. When I walk out to get in my car on Sunday morning, and I've got that book, there's a testimony right there. If I walk out carrying that phone, they don't know that I've got the Bible on that. So I know you can download. I know you can. That's great. But carry that Bible right there. And let people see that it matters to you. That it's important. That you care. That's the example. And what a poor example we've set. We don't pray like we should. We don't study like we should. We don't go to church like we should. And when we do go to church, we act like we'd rather be somewhere else. And then we go out and get in a vehicle. After we just got done shaking hands with the preacher, tell him what a good job he did. And go out and get in a vehicle in front of the young and say, good lands, what a mess. It's like that one little boy, wasn't but about 4 year old, come in and he reached his pocket. He got an old tore up, tattered, wrinkled up dollar bill and he handed that to the preacher. And the preacher said, son, I don't want to take your money. He said, no, preacher, I want you to have it real bad. And the preacher said, son, why do you want me to have it? And the little boy said, well, the preacher, daddy said, you're the poorest preacher we've ever had. And they take it all in. They take it all in. When you get a little bit fuzzed up with somebody at church, and you will, can I go ahead and let you in on that? If you all have managed to be here as long as some of y'all been and never get ill with anybody here, you're doing better than me. You might better teach me something. There are going to be days that you can't hardly tolerate yourself, let alone everybody else. And people are going to get on your nerves sometimes. That doesn't mean that they're bad people and you're good. And it doesn't mean that they're wrong and you're right. Sometimes it just means you're a little bit different on how you view something. And a whole lot of times it means both of you's just having a bad day and you're a little bit out of character for yourselves. And if you'll just cool your jets and pray about it, you can come back and hug each other's neck. But no, no. Boy, we got to go home and fuss and say, can you believe what he said? Can you believe what she did? Can you? Blah, 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 blah. Then our kids grow up and you say, why ain't y'all going to church with us this morning? They said, nope. And if I was going to go, I'd go find me somewhere else to go. Why is that happening? How do you lose God in one generation? You have to be setting the wrong example. Number two, the example's got to be wrong. Number two, the education has got to be wrong. Now, you and I have sit back. You either believe the book or you don't. I'm a solo scriptura guy, the scriptures alone. I believe in the final authority of the Word of God. I believe God said what He meant what He said. I'm a fundamentalist in my biblical viewpoint. I take the Bible literally. Amen. It is a literal book written by a literal God to literal people. And that's how I look at it. And if there's an allegory, it'll let you know it's an allegory. If it's using figurative language, it will use words like and as. But if it says the dog is black, it does not mean we're talking about a white horse. That's it. And I believe that book. And if you believe that Bible, then you believe in the beginning, God already was. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now we live in a sophisticated society, boy, that this humanistic crowd's done everything they can to explain God away. And we've taught our children they evolved from monkeys, and now you wonder like why they act like a bunch of animals in the classroom. Isn't that interesting? And we have sat back as their parents, their grandparents, their Sunday school teachers, and their pastors. And we've not told them, look them in the eye and say, they're lying to you. Now, why is it that you're scared to do that? Why is there a hush over the room when I even bring this up? If you believe that book, can you believe evolution? Can you believe you evolved from a monkey? Can I go ahead and just tell you, yes, I understand there is microevolution. You can take a moth and in a polluted environment, it might get darker over time. That's a micro change, a subtle change. And the textbook will show you that. Have you looked at one of your children's science books lately? You're talking about a laugh. Man, that's a real gas. You got to get you one sometime. They'll show you pictures of a moth changing, an example of microevolution. Then they'll turn around on the very next page and use a cartoon drawing, the figment of somebody's, a Walt Disney could have drew it for all I know. And they show you a half monkey, half man creature. And they say, see boys and girls, this is an example of evolution. They jump from microevolution to macroevolution, two completely different sciences altogether, and teach your kids that that's where they come from. Got a little riddle, I wore a rhyme that I'll leave with you on that. Said, once I was a tadpole long and thin. Then I was a bullfrog with my tail tucked in. Then I was a monkey high in a tree. But now I am a professor with a PhD. Now, if you'll search out my family tree, you'll find out some of my ancestors swung from their necks, but we never did have any swing by their tails. And I won't tell you right now, friend, the education is so wrong in this country. We've quit teaching our kids that God created us in His image, that we fail through sin and disobedience and transgression, that mankind needs a Savior, that Jesus Christ is that Savior, and that eternity is too long to be wrong. And we're letting our kids come up under this notion that we came from nothing, we're headed to nothing, so who cares what I do in the meantime? If nobody else, young people in this building, will tell you, young people, let me tell you, evolution is a lie. Amen. Right out of the pits of hell. It's a lie. Science does not support it. The Bible does not support it. And historic belief does not support it. It's just not there. It's not there. And you say, oh, now, preacher, you're meddling. No, I'm telling you now, our education is wrong, and here's what it's cost us. We're teaching them there is no God. That's what the entire philosophy of evolution is. You are your own God. Man is becoming a God. We are getting better. We are getting God-like. If I go back and look at Genesis, what was the temptation in Genesis 3 that Satan used with Eve? Said, oh, you'll not surely die, but today you eat from this tree, you'll be as gods. Oh, yeah. And I look at this humanistic philosophy in our world today where man worships himself and thinks he's getting better, better, better. Brother, I don't know what world they're living in, but the one I'm living in is I look around and I say, man ain't getting better. And if it don't soon, if we don't have a revival soon and we don't see repentance in this land, we're going to have to apologize to the monkeys for even hinting to the idea that we could have come from them. Now, what happens then is the education's wrong. And you say, well, my kids got to go to public school, preacher. That's just the way it is. We have to do it. And I understand, I respect that. I'm very tender about that. God blessed my family that we were able to use a Christian academy in the early years and then to homeschool our children. We've been blessed in that. And I know every family can't do it. So I'm not being judgmental. I'm not being mean. But I do want you to hear this. What that teacher teaches a few minutes in a classroom will never offset what you consistently teach at home. You teach them right at home, but if you're never talking about the subject at the house, you're never educating them in the things of God at home. If you think a Sunday school teacher or a preacher 1 hour a week's going to be able to get the job done, you have missed the mark. If you read very carefully in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Lord told the nation of Israel to teach His precepts unto the children when they lay down, when they rise up, when they're in the house, and when they're out by the way. It is the duty of parents to educate their children the ways of God. Now, we all get up on our pedestal and say, oh, what a travesty that they took the Bible out of schools. Can I tell you, it was took out of the home a long time before it ever got took out of the schools. Amen. Some of you that get so uptight about that, was you having family devotions at your house before they took them out of the school? Did you have Bible study at home through your family? Did you teach your kids the Word of God? I will say it's a hypocritical thing on our part. Whose responsibility is it to educate the next generation? Mom and Dad. Now we want today in this time we're living, boy, the state thinks they own our children. Last time I checked, I'm the one buying the clothes, I'm the one buying the groceries, and I'm the one having to take the Tylenols. They're mine. And I am accountable to a holy God for how I raise them. It's my responsibility to make sure their education's right. I have that duty. I have that responsibility. I have to do it. What kind of education are our kids getting today? They come up, boy, and we tell them, oh my, there is no God. You come from monkeys. Live like you want to. Go get you some higher form of education. Go do whatever you want to with your life. And boy, that's what we tell them to do. And they wonder one day why they look at us and say, oh, that's silly, that old church stuff. There is no God. Wonder where they got such an idea. From the very education you sit back and let them get. And then when they are at home, when you could be instructing them, what do we do? Click, 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 click. And now it's click, 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 click. It ain't just kids. Mom and Dad got a chance to sit and talk to their youngins. You know, it's all right to put them things down every now and then. It's all right to cut that stuff off. I want to tell you something right now. That stuff that my granddaddy sitting me down as a young man taught me that'll last me the rest of my life. Thank God he cared enough to educate me. So the example's wrong. The education's wrong. Lastly, and I'm done, boy, ain't we having a ball tonight. The emphasis is wrong. Now, hear me carefully. I'm not against sports. I'm not against them. Most sports I see nothing wrong with. Some of them sports they play, some of them outfits could use a little more material. I told you I'm old school. Some of them outfits could use a little more material than what they got. I don't know what they're covering, not much. Let me just say this, and I'll move on because I know I'll get in hot water in a hurry. We'll save that for Wednesday. I'll preach and run. I'm kidding. Minnie Pearl summed it up best, though, about the trends and dress and all that. She said, some of these outfits these young girls wear today puts me in mind of a barbed wire fence. Said it surrounds the perimeter, but it don't obstruct the view. Now, with that said, I don't have any some terrible great vendetta or issue against sports. I think there's a lot that young people can learn. Commitment and teamwork and playing by the rules and all of that. I think physically it's good for the body. We have bodies that are physical. They need the activity. I think all that's great. But what I won't tell you that's happened, we have sat back, and in our generation, we let the emphasis go from the things of God to the sports program. And now so many of you parents wished you could be in church more than what you are, but there's always a practice, always a tournament, always something going on. Now, do you know what you can do? You can get bullheaded like me and put your foot down and not let it interfere. Now, my son right now is very athletic. He did not get it from me. I'm not an athlete at all. But my boy is. He loves any kind of a ball that's got air in it, boy, he likes it. Football, basketball, soccer, he just likes it. He's all the time one of them kids going through shooting at an imaginary hoop and, you know, sound like I heard a buffalo coming through the house all the time. And 5,000 times a week, you say, quit playing that ball in the house. That's the kind of kid he is. We never have had to compromise our church schedule and our work for God for him to play ball. God's always worked it out. Right now he's playing with the local Christian Academy over there. They get to play a full slate of games, but they never play on Wednesdays. They never play on Sundays. It never interferes with the regular church schedule. And I say to you, beloved, if more mamas and daddies would get together and sit down at the beginning of the year, I understand we feel this great pressure as parents that our kids are going to miss out on something. What do you do? You keep the emphasis where it belongs. Now I'm at Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Exactly what it says. Not after this ball game and that practice and this schedule and this and this and this and this. God's got to come first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added until your emphasis is wrong. Well, we've emphasized sports. We've emphasized higher education. Boy, some of you, all you come up in the time you was just taught, boy, to work. There wasn't a lot of emphasis on further education. You was just taught to work. And you wanted your kids. And this is where we messed up, preacher. Brother Hopkins, we got to the place that we wanted our kids to have more than we had rather than to be better than what we are. That's where we failed, Brother Ed. And so many of you that would have liked the opportunity to have went to school yourself, boy, it was a must. Your kids were going to go. And I'm all for that. I'm not preaching against school. But we emphasized it to the point that it took priority over the things of God. And can I very tenderly with a broken heart tell you, what good does it do you if your child gets a doctorate in their field? What good does it do you if your child becomes a millionaire? What good does it do you if your child becomes the next all-star in football, but they die lost and go to hell? What difference did it make? Do you think you will rest any better? You say, well, they're in hell now, but at least they had plenty of money while they was alive. I say fine for sports. I say fine for further education. I say fine for doing what you can to better yourself. But not at the expense of serving God. The emphasis has got to stay there. God help us. We're losing God in one generation. Now, what kind of an example do we need to set here tonight? How can we as Christians ever look somebody in the face and tell them we care if we don't care enough to consistently meet around an old-fashioned altar and start praying for the lost in the Barber's Grove community? Do you care enough to move out of your seat? You say, preacher, I can't kneel. You come stand. You come sit on front seat. You could move. You could let the people that you go to church with know that you care enough to pray for them. Can I take a quick poll and you look around? And y'all help me with this. Don't just sit there and look at me and bat your eyes like a hoot owl in an oak tree. Okay. How many of you all know somebody that's lost? How many of you all have got a family member that's lost? Yeah. Somebody that you care so much about. That right there ought to be enough to make every one of us move. People in this community are going to die and go to hell under our watch. We're supposed to be reaching them, Brother Leonard. What are we doing? We're losing God in one generation. That's what we're doing. Yes, you may well be saved, and thank God you are. Saved and satisfied and all the rest of it, you know. You might be. But is your kids, is your grandkids, is your neighbor, is your niece, is your nephew, is your best friend, is your co-worker? And until we get the burden to set the example, Now, I want to tell you what blesses my heart. I preach prayer hard at our church. I preach prayer hard at our church. And there's never an invitation that goes by that we don't have people gathered around the altar taking time with God. Do you know what I've watched start happening? Little ones, Brother Ed, are starting to come up. Our little ones, they're not old enough to understand what's going on. But they'll get out of them seats and they'll get up on that altar and I'll see them kneel down beside their mommy and daddy and they'll look around every now and then. And then they'll kneel back down. And I'll watch them very carefully try to fold their hands. Now they don't fully understand what's going on, but one thing they're figuring out, there's something important taking place. There's something my mom and dad care enough to do on a regular basis. I better get in on that. Now, it won't work to come up here one time on a Sunday night and say, "Now, Lord, bless us." That's not going to do it. But when you get your heart broken, you get a burden and you get passionate about the things of God and you really start taking time to pray for lost people and pray for people within shouting distance of this church that's going to die and go to hell. When you really get to the place that you start caring that much, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. God's going to honor those prayers. God's going to move. The young people that are already in this church are going to respond. They're going to see there's something different about you. They're going to hear that you're talking different than you talked before. They're going to see that the example that you set is so different from what it was. They're going to see your emphasis is different. They're going to see that what you're teaching them, their education is different. And it'll make a difference to those young people. But I want to tell you what else it does. Prayer moves the hand of God. God begins to reach out into this community. And because of the faithfulness of the prayers of Barbie Grove Baptist Church, he starts stirring in hearts. One day somebody comes up here and said, "I ain't been to this church since I was a little kid, but I just felt like I had to come today." And people start coming in. And brother, next thing you know, here comes a couple youngins. They bring a few more. They start bringing their parents, then the grandparents, then somebody over on the other side of the family. The next thing you know, buddy, people start coming out everywhere. You say it's not possible. How many of you men came up to Asbury when I preached up there? When my cousin Adam, when God sent him to that church, he's not a pastor, he's not a preacher. I think he is. I just think he's not listening to God, but that's between him and the Lord. When God seemed very talented piano player and just got a heart for God and loves the things that God wants to see, and God put a burden in his heart for that church. When he went up there, they were running nine. The youngest person there next to him was in their mid-60s. Do you know how many they had last Sunday? 98. Do you know what made the difference? Boy, that bunch will get in around that altar and they'll pray. And they care. And they reach out into the community, brother. And the community knows that church is there. They know that church cares. They're making a difference. Now, you've got two choices. All of us have got two choices. Keep doing it the way you're doing it, and one day they will close this church. It will close. It will close. And as many church buildings as y'all have already got down here, the chances of another church taking it up, slim and none. Do you know what they do with the old churches up our way, Brother Ed? They use up in the mountains, some. You probably saw it. I don't know how many old churches up there gets turned into tobacco barns and hay barns. Churches. I can take you up there right now and show you churches that in my lifetime have closed. And now they're being used as barns and workshops, storage sheds. You say, "That'll never happen here." You better look around. Now you sit back and do nothing and let the world take its natural course, and that's exactly what the future of this church is. Or you can make up your mind tonight, I refuse to let the next generation miss God. They're going to hear me say it. They're going to watch me live it. They're going to see the emphasis that I put on the things of God in my life. And they're going to know there is a God. That's what our young people need to figure out, two very important things. Number one, there is a God. Number two, they're not Him. That's the greatest favor we'll ever do this upcoming generation. Let's stand to our feet all across the house. They're coming to get us a song of invitation. The dear preacher's coming. And this altar's open tonight. Now, you either believe your Bible or you don't, and your Bible said that in one generation they went from living for God to not knowing God at all. And what I see as I look out over this congregation, I see a lot of people that I believe you could tell me the exact moment you got saved. And you're on your way to heaven. But what I see is our kids and our grandkids by far and wide aren't in church with us. And we're losing God. And what are you going to do about it? I won't be down here long. I'll just be here with you a couple days. I can't fix things in a couple days. I've been at my church now going on 14 years and I ain't got it fixed. And they'll tell you, we've been working on him for 14 years. We ain't got him fixed either. They'll tell you that real quick. But I can tell you this. If this is where God's put you, if this is where God wants you, if this is the community and the church God's given you a heart for, bless your heart, do something for God. God didn't save you to sit in here on your blessed assurance. He said you get up and go home for God. People say, oh, and I'm just not outgoing. Nonsense. Some of you ladies, you say, well, I just don't speak up much. Oh, now, come on, girl. You know, I can get you fighting mad in just a minute, any one of you women in here. All I got to do is find out what your grandchild's name is. Get Brother Ed to tell me, what's such and such's grandbaby's name? He said, well, that's little Joseph. And I walk out and say, Joseph's the biggest brat. And you know what you do? Boy, you come unhinged. Little Miss Tim and I'd never speak up. You'd be ready to claw this preacher's eyes out. If I could just get you to be that passionate about the one that went to the cross of Calvary and died for your sins, you'll sit back, let them cuss him, never say a word. Do you see what's wrong? Do you see what's wrong? Now, I've preached tonight with a broken heart. This message does not make me happy. I stand tonight terrified about the future of my nation. Amen. And I'm asking you, would you join with me tonight? And let's start making a difference around this altar tonight. And if you're here and you're not saved, what are you going to do? Go to hell and then one day over the screams of all the others in hell, you'll hear one of your children scream out because they followed you right to it. I'm out. Altar's open.
Page 315. 315, there's room at the cross.
morning that you can get on an altar and pray. He's coming. We've got Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night. Now, what I'd like to see happen, I'd like to see the folk that are members at this church, I'd like to see you get your heart broke. Get burdened. Really get a burden in your heart to see people get saved. To see your church grow. To see your children and grandchildren that perhaps you brought to church years ago to see them get back in themselves. Amen. 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 And I believe if we'd come together as God's people really pray, and that's what I'm asking you to do as we leave here tonight. I ask you, please take some time somewhere tomorrow. We could go through and say, who'll pray at 5, who'll pray at 6, who'll pray at 7. I've seen that done. But sometime through the course of the day tomorrow, how many of you will make a commitment to God that you'll take time before service time tomorrow night to pray for the service? Please do that. Folks, if you don't care enough to pray, if you don't care, I can preach till my lungs fall out. We will not have a revival. You have got to want it. You've got to want it.
Amen.
And if you want it, I'm glad I serve a God that'll give it.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you, preacher.
We've heard the truth tonight. We're bless the food, draw us closer to you and to one another.